Amen. Please turn in God's word to the book of Acts. In the Pew Bible there in the seats, page 928, Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. This is God's word, brothers and sisters. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. But who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. I am not king of your consciences. I can't talk you into believing God exists. Are we capable of knowing something? Is knowledge proof? Is proof objective? Have you bought into Kant's perspective? Beyond what we see, beyond what we hear, there's glory beyond compare. Trust me, grace abounds as far as I can tell. There is more heaven than hell. Was it easier when I knew less? Now there's no ignorance in this bliss. God's words, a knife penetrates bone, separated it from the marrow. Consider this out in the hereafter. It won't be your truth nor mine, but what's true that mattered. Was it easier when I knew less? Now there's no ignorance in this bliss. God's words, a knife penetrates bone, separated it from the marrow. As far as I can tell, there is more heaven than hell. Was it easier when we knew less, brothers and sisters? Have you ever crossed that divide where you think, life was so simple? My brother and I will often say this. We desire to be back in Community Bible Church, a mile outside of Williamstown, Ohio, a town of 78 people, counting stray cats and dogs, sitting in our father's church where everything was clear, was black and white. We knew all the answers because we thought we knew all the questions. And we come to texts like ours today and we wonder, do I really need to know this? Do I really need to interact with this? In this story, it seems like there might be more hell than heaven, at least for those seven sons. Seven sons of Siva getting throttled by one demon-possessed man. The lyrics I read were from Kant's perspective by the band Black Eyed Siva. As we walk through this text, there are a number of things that we see, hopefully all of them encouraging or convicting for us as God's children. The first thing we see is that the apostolic miracles were powerful. God is doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And there are these things happening where even things that touch him are taken elsewhere and people are healed or evil spirits come out of them just by touching the thing that had touched the apostle. We need to remember that the apostolic miracles were needed because they were the proof of the message that was going forth in a time before the word of God had been fully revealed. Remember, the epistles are still being written and being circulated. There was not a cohesive New Testament. And so the power of Christ, remember the book of Acts, is yes, it's the Acts of the Apostles as it is named, but it is truly what Jesus continued to do and teach. And Jesus is doing these amazing miracles through the Apostle Paul. And how different it is than what we see in our day and age, where there is claim to these miraculous things that go on. Whether it's Peter Popoff's holy water run directly out of a tap here in Southern California, or supposed handkerchiefs that have been prayed over, the preacher has sweat on them, whatever, and they're mailed out. And then you hear these letters read about these great miracles or financial breakthroughs or whatever, bunions healed. It's amazing what people claim happen when these things go on. And yet, what do we actually see with our very eyes? Now, we are spiritual people. We know that we can't always trust our senses. But you think at some point we would see something miraculous happen. Remember, Luke is one who did research. He would have gone and talked to these people. He would have verified these stories. He would have made clear, yes, this actually happened. And it's interesting that Paul did not set up a mail order business where you could send him money so that he could mail you a handkerchief that had touched his skin. The gospel is not for sale. The healing was not for sale. I always want to tell these televangelists, if what you're saying is true, then you mail me money, and then God will provide all that you need for your next jet, your next studio, your next toupee. It's hard to trust a man that speaks of faith when he has a comb over or a toupee. I'll tell you that much right there. So glad when John MacArthur fixed that. The apostolic miracles were powerful and they were real. And they were the miracles that were the most like Jesus' miracles. But yet we even see here a difference. Remember, Jesus could heal people at a distance just by the word of his power. Here with the apostles, there's something that actually travels that distance to accomplish the healing. While these were the miracles of Jesus, we see that the direct miracles of Jesus in his time on earth were even more powerful and more amazing to our human senses. The apostolic miracles were indeed powerful, and they were real and needed. The second thing we see here is that the name of Jesus is not a lucky charm. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, which begs the question, how many itinerant Jewish exorcists were there? It's not something we naturally think of in our understanding of the first century world. Jewish exorcists who would travel about trying to cast out unclean spirits out of other people. But what they saw was the name of Jesus does something. The name of Jesus is powerful on some level. We don't understand it. We don't truly even know it. But we're going to ape it. We're going to borrow it. And we're going to use it to try to increase our business. We see this even in our own day and age. Why in the world does the logo for Scientology have the Roman cross in it? This completely, the theological word is wackadoodle cult that has nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with history, nothing to do with fact. It's hard to trust any man who says, if you ever want to make tons of money, just start a religion. When that guy starts a religion, you go, something here is kind of suspicious. But why would they use the cross in their logo when it has nothing to do with the cross? Because they know that Jesus is powerful. In all of their lunacy, in all of their abstract, weird understanding of what your problem is and how to fix it, they know this: the cross of Christ is powerful. We're not going to believe it. We're not going to seek to know it, but we're going to ape it. We're going to borrow it. The name of Jesus is not a lucky charm. You can almost hear the uncertainty in these guys' voices. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. What? What? Ever try to buy something from someone and it's clear they have zero understanding of what they're even selling? And I agree with my wife who said that this response from this evil spirit has to be one of the most frightening verses ever. Jesus I know. Of course the demon knew Jesus. Of course the demon knew who the Son of God was. Paul I recognize, a little second tier. I know who he is. Obviously he's causing my company quite a bit of trouble. Who are you? And I imagine there had to be a pregnant pause there where the sons of Sceva said, oh my, this is not going the way we thought it was going to go. Friends, Jesus is not an add-on to whatever we happen to have going. Do you claim the name of Christ? Do you do so simply so that you might see blessing in your business or so that you might see holiness in your soul? Are you reformed and always reforming to be righteous or to be right? And to have something to be better at than someone else that you know? The words of Matthew 7 are equally frightening. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Here are those who claim the name of Christ, claim the ministry of Christ, but only did so to serve their own ends. And on that last great day, though claiming to know Christ, Christ declares, I don't know you. Who are you? Who are you? So friends, we need to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to seek to truly desire him, to seek to truly want to know him. Because thirdly, spiritual warfare is frighteningly real. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Spiritual warfare is frighteningly real. We see this in Job 1. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And in 1 Peter, we find out what he is doing while he is doing that. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We are called upon. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In Peter, we begin to see a glimpse of where this text in Acts is going. Spiritual warfare is frighteningly real. And I wonder about something. For many years, the presumption has been that intense, experienced spiritual warfare happens on the front lines of the kingdom. It happens at country over there, where the gospel is breaking into pagan territories. Yet today we see the paganizing of Western culture. We know we are broken. We know we need something. The hard medical sciences have not fixed us. The soft social sciences have not fixed us. And now the world is turning more and more to pagan religious experience. Far from the cry of the 1960s, God is not dead. The world is becoming more and more spiritual. And in a world that does not want to claim Christ or turn to him, they will turn to whatever spirituality they happen to find along the way. I spent a couple of days this week in Fort Worth, Texas. It was 95 degrees. I'm very happy to be home. I was at the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors Conference, and in a meeting, a group of us that are tasked with developing content regarding biblical counseling and particularly interacting with current cultural trends, we spoke of the increasing use of psychedelic and hallucinogenic drugs to tackle life's issues or to develop so-called spiritual journeys. Our society is overrun with Jungian psychology, the idea of spiritual guides that will lead you into further truth, which is nothing more than the demonic on display. We pursue this type of occultic practice to understand our personality better. Which number are you? To truly know ourselves in a way that I never could with just the scriptures and just my Christian faith. In our quest to know ourselves and our proclivities and how to overcome or justify those, let us turn to the scriptural command, the simple command to put off the deeds of the flesh and to put on the righteousness of Christ as we learn to walk in his ways. Why? Because, number four, Christianity is not syncretistic. Christianity is not syncretistic. The word of this spreads, the word of this whooping of Sceva's seven sons, now black-eyed and naked, running out into the street. Ephesus hears of this, the Jews and the Greeks, and fear fell upon everyone. The Greeks did not go, "Wow, those Jews. Oh man, they are weird. It's a good thing I'm Greek and I don't believe in the occultic and the demonic." No, everyone was afraid. Fear fell on them all. And many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And they bring their books regarding the magic arts and they burn them in the sight of all. One of my students in Africa was challenged by the discovery that local pastors in her village were moonlighting as witch doctors. And to our 21st century Western rationalistic minds, that almost sounds like some kind of novel. It sounds like some kind of made up story, but it is real. There are those to seek to worship Christ and simultaneously maintain some lesser gods in their lives. The family gods, the village gods. Philippians 2 reminds us, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christianity is not syncretistic because there is no other name that will do you any good. It is only the name of Jesus. And as foreign as these stories sound from the mission field, we need to guard our hearts in our own context. Don't we find other lesser gods seeking to weasel their way into our Christian spirituality? Are we not tempted to love Jesus with almost all our heart and to reserve a little bit of our heart for this philosophy or that psychology that is completely anti-Christ but seems to answer something that we don't think Jesus answers for us? And as Christians, we will be devoted to certain people and organizations. We have 6 days a week that we live our lives. There's one day a week that we give particularly to worship. This is true in the overall trajectory of our lives, but also in the day-to-day and week-to-week rhythms. Now, let me bring the ethereal and the spiritual down to the real and the practical and the schedule. If when other events arise, worship attendance is optional, your children will make every Sunday optional. And your grandchildren will make no Sunday an option. Friends, we need to keep our spiritual disciplines in their proper place and see the blessing of God in that. We need to guard our hearts to not allow other gods, other religious, political, or vocational gods to make their way into the pure faith once delivered to all the saints. When the apostles adjure us to not practice the ways of the world, they are not merely encouraging us to refrain from blatant sin, but also lesser theologies, lesser spiritual disciplines, lesser narcissistic perspectives that only bring the faith into focus on me and how I want to live my life, and making Jesus adjust to me rather than me to Jesus. Can I lovingly say, any Jesus that adjusts to you is no Jesus at all. There is only one name at which every knee will bow. And he holds the office of Messiah, of the mediatorial king. He is Jesus. But friends, as we consider this reality, as we think of these seven sons of Sceva being overpowered and being beaten down and running out naked and scared into the street, as we remember that our adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, we do not live in fear. Why? Number five, because all opposition to Christ serves his purposes. Look at the two key points in this text. Comes in the third part of verse 17 and in verse 20. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. We find this throughout Scripture in a number of ways. Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." Or in Acts 2, as Peter is explaining the gospel to the Jews, this mystery of people desiring to kill Jesus and being allowed to kill Jesus as he laid down his life, being the perfect plan of God to save those sinners who did such. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Herod and Pontius Pilate played into this, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel in Acts 4, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The conspiracy against Jesus was not a derailment of God's will. It was the perfect fulfilling of God's will. And on it goes. In Psalm 2, we see the nations raging against God, and he sits back and he laughs. Paul, we see that his imprisonment served to advance the gospel. He was chained to those whom he would be witnessing to. He was able to use his time in prison to write letters and to further the work of the gospel. We see in Paul how Satan's harassment of him proved God's grace to him as he had that thorn in his flesh. We see in Revelation the dragon defeated by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony of the saints. We see in Colossians 2 how the cross disarms the rulers and authorities and puts them to open shame as they are triumphed over in Christ. And all this is brought together in Romans 8, for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Everything, all the things in life, and Paul there is unpacking all the things that either make us afraid or make us think that God has forgotten us or that God no longer loves us, all of them serve his perfect purpose. And even here, as there is this demonic presence, as there is this beatdown of these itinerant Jewish exorcists, everything that happens along the way builds the kingdom of God. Brings glory to the name of Jesus. And friend, let this encourage us to not allow pagan practices to invade our spiritual walk. To not allow anything to unseat Christ as King of our hearts. Because why? On that last great day, only he will be victorious. And we're also not afraid, number six, because the triune God is the greatest power in the universe. He is all powerful. Any other power that we see in any other person is borrowed from God. So even in Job 1, here comes the devil. He is presenting his plans, and God asks, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, and this is, you know, "You've put a hedge of protection around him." I love that. It seems so simple. It's obviously a great plant imagery. What good can a hedge do? Have you ever tried to get through a hedge? And it reminds me of the man who used to talk about being a child and the boogeyman. He was afraid of the boogeyman and he'd pull the covers up over his head. As if there were a boogeyman, he would come up and say, "Well, I can't get him now. He's got the covers over his head." Satan comes up, and this is perhaps speak to the weakness of Satan ultimately, but he runs up to the believer and says, "Well, there's some shrubs around him. I can't get him now. She's protected by God." And Satan was only allowed to do in Job's life what God allowed him to do. There were absolute limits on Satan's power. Why? Because we do not live in a dualistic universe where God and Satan are equally powerful and we live biting our nails all the time because we don't know who's going to win. Any power that Satan has is on borrow from Jesus Christ. It's on loan. There will come that day when we will see the all-powerful Christ bringing all things to their appointed end in the universe. All power is subservient to our God. So, friend, as we read this text, as we make our way through it, we see these who are living in the shadows, living in the doubts, living in the fears, borrowing the name of Jesus, not bowing to the name of Jesus. Where do we find our hearts today? What's on display for us is the ultimate power of Christ. And so the call comes. Will we simply try to borrow the name of Jesus to further our goals, our ends, our purposes, or will we bow before Jesus and seek his ends, his purposes, his goals, his desires? In one, we will end up bloodied and naked, running in fear. In the other, we will be welcomed and loved and clothed in the righteousness of our Come to him. Trust in his power alone. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we take such great delight in knowing that you are the all-powerful God, Father, Son, Spirit, one God in three persons, same in substance, equal in power and glory. We seek today to bow before the name of that perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, to not simply borrow it to somehow serve our ends, but to bask in it, to bow, to give our lives to him as he has called us and given us his Spirit. Father, help us to not live in fear, not trusting in man's ways or the ways of the world, but to live in power and in joy and in delight of your all-powerful name, your all-powerful Son, the great salvation that you have given us in him. We thank you and praise you in his name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.